Green light down here. You guys got it? Okay. Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, hold on. Don't leave. Okay. I know what Leviticus 21 and 22 say. It's all about moral degradation and all that. But Leviticus chapter 23 is actually a passage that has to deal with prophecy. Now, I've been knowing Pastor Canaday for 25 years. I've got to preach here in this church numerous times. And the last 5 years, I've been traveling around and preaching. I've been in over 200 churches, and a lot of times people ask me to preach on prophecy. So apparently, I make it a little bit interesting, okay? Some people get scared to death when they think prophecy, and it's not really something to be afraid of if you're in Christ. Because the Lord said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to comfort you, and then I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back as a king, as a deliverer, and I'm going to set up my kingdom. And so that's what we're waiting for. That is our hope, and that is our assurance. And both Pastor Kennedy and myself, we are rapture men. We believe that there's going to be a rapture prior to the second coming. Some people don't believe that, and that's okay. But Pastor Kennedy asked me to preach for him. Maybe even the next 2 weeks, depending on how he feels, and asked me to come in and speak on prophecy. So, if I'm here, I'm going to spend a couple sermons on prophecy. Is that all right with you guys? Will you hang with me on that? Okay. It's not the end of the world. Michigan can't play football, neither can Michigan State. We don't know who's running the country or where that's going. COVID's coming and smacking everybody upside the head, but it's not the end of the world yet, apparently. So we just need to continue to have hope and trust our Bibles and go there. So pray for Pastor Kennedy. I don't know if you know, but October they call Pastor Appreciation Month. And so if you didn't get a chance to send Pastor a card or just look him in the eye and say, thank you, I appreciate you. Pastors aren't in it for the money. They're not even in it for a claim. They're just in it to serve God, and hopefully you're pleased with your pastor. And so I know right now is not the time to hug and holy kiss with social distancing and all, but make sure that you appreciate your pastor, even though it's November, okay? And I know Pastor Kennedy has some pre-existing conditions, and so, you know, being ill is always a little bit scary with that. I had COVID a couple months ago, maybe 3 months ago now, and had to go in and get oxygen. And so apparently now I'm immune. At least that's what I'm telling everybody. And so it's a real thing. It's a real thing. But it's not the political punching bag that it's been made to be. So fear not, beloved. Just be smart. Protect yourself. Protect others. Do what you need to do. Pray for your pastor. And let him know you appreciate him. And good to see you in God's house today. Pastor Kennedy, 25 years ago, I drove by here and pulled into the church, and I was needing a counselor that day. And I knocked on Pastor Kennedy's door, and I had not really met him, but I was just driving, and I was just seeking God's face, and I was just needing counsel. And it was just, you know, kismet, fate, providence, whatever you want to call it. I drove by Calvary Baptist Church, and I pulled in, and I knocked on the door, and I said, are you the pastor? He said, yeah. I said, I need to talk to somebody. And I introduced myself, and I was an associate pastor, and I said, I just need some counsel and some prayer. He said, yeah, brother, come on in. And you know, Pastor Kennedy, he loves everybody. And he took me in and listened to me and had some scriptures and prayed with me, and we've been just best friends ever since. And so any success that I've had in life and ministry since that time, Pastor Kennedy gets some of that. Amen. And that special song that was just sang, a song about somebody cared. You know, when I was 11 years old, somebody invited me to Awana kids program, and they said I would get a candy bar. And so I said, okay, that's good. I'll do that. I'll show up for the candy bar. That's really why I showed up, to go get the candy bar. And but you know, the little old guy that was working that night helped me memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 with the definitions. I was pretty good at memorizing stuff, and I had never read scripture, memorized scripture, even at 11. And you know, I realized this guy's scared to death. What's wrong? He was nervous, like everyone's nervous to witness to somebody and try to give them the gospel. And And you're afraid of rejection. You don't want people to think you're crazy. You know, you want people to think you're mad. And he was nervous. And he said, Doug, have you ever done that? Have you ever trusted Christ? And all of a sudden, I felt conviction. Because, like, even that day, I had used some choice words on my mom. I think I actually kicked her. And I just felt all of a sudden like boys who kick their mom are going straight to hell. And so I didn't get saved. I felt conviction, almost like an anger inside of me. And I walked home that night and got home and just went to bed and couldn't sleep and thought about that gospel message and got on my knees and prayed and asked Christ to save me. And you know, that guy never knew that I had trusted Christ. But I kept my little wanna card from that day. And someday, I'm going to show up in heaven, and I don't know that I'm going to have that card, but I'm sure I will remember his name, and I'll say, where is this guy? and I'm going to go thank him. So, beloved, it's nerve-wracking for everyone to preach. It's nerve-wracking for everyone to really try to give the gospel. Don't feel like you're, you know, hanging out to dry because you feel nervous about those things. God will give you boldness. He will give you opportunity. And you will get fruit. People will get saved, even though they might reject you to your face. You know, they'll get along with God, and they'll deal with that. And so just be faithful, even in these trying times when we're not sure what's happened. One thing I know for sure is that Donald Trump's got 3 months plus to keep presidenting, and he's not going to roll over, and we're in for a roller coaster ride. Whatever's going to happen, whatever's going to be, it ain't going to be easy. And it's going to be going. And so get some popcorn and say, Lord, whatever you're doing, you know, I'm just going to sit back and watch. All right. Well, let's have one more word of prayer. And then we're going to read Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to start a little mini series here on prophecy. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. And thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day and gathering your house to sing your praises, the good music, the good piano today, the good fellowship. And Lord, we love Pastor Kennedy. We lift him up to you. Pray, God, that you would embrace him in your love, that you would lay your healing hands on him, that you would bless he and his dear wife and help him, Father, to just convalesce and get over this. And Lord, with no side effects whatsoever. And we're trusting you, Father, to take care of our brother. And I just pray that you'd bless the word of God as we preach it. Help us to understand it and help us to have hope about the fact that you're surely alive and surely coming again. And Lord, help us to act in that hope so people could see that in us and that we could answer them when they ask us why we have so much hope. We love you and praise you and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 23. And I started pastoring in 1995 and had always, usually once a year, preach a sermon on the second coming of Christ or the rapture of the church or something of that nature. And then in about the year 2000, started preaching a prophecy series, like a whole month. And even though I'm not the pastor at my home church anymore and I'm out preaching a lot, I get asked to preach now a lot on prophecy. And my own pastor has me come back and preach 1 month out of the year on prophecy because it's important. You know, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. That's a prophecy. It prophesies of the end. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, God, Jesus says, I am the end. And so from the first verses to the last verses of Scripture, God's got a plan. He's in control of time. Before time was everlasting past, and after time will be everlasting future, and God will be in that, but he's also created this time for us and for this whole plan of redemption to take place. And he's in control of it, every cycle of it. And so when we get to Leviticus chapter 23, we see codified in Scripture these cycles of time that he made. Leviticus chapter 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord. Underline that. The feasts of the Lord. Notice, it's not called the feasts of the law. It's not called the feasts of the Jews. It's called the feasts of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you have a King James Bible. And that's the name of God. That's the I Am. That's the Jehovah. That's Yahweh. These are God's own feasts, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, Even these are my feasts. Now, some people say that's the Lord. Some people say that's Moses. But either way, it's God's appointed times. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse 5, and the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's what? Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the first day ye shall have no holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish on the first of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, and ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal, and they shall be of fine flour, they shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the 1st day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work thereon. Let's skip ahead to verse 42. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And I call this message On God's time. Now, we've already seen that this idea of prophecy starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation. And everything in between, every book contains some prophecies. Some of what's going to happen in the immediate, maybe to Israel or to Jerusalem. Some ultimately what God's going to do in bringing a Messiah. Some ultimately in God's first coming, Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven alive. Amen? And then some ultimately of God's total fulfillment to Israel of his kingdom on earth and the second coming of Christ, and then even of something else called the end, right? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 41, the apostles, in Matthew chapter 28, the apostles said, "When shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end?" And then Jesus begins to speak to them. And ultimately, he's talking about the millennial kingdom, is what he's talking about there. So the end is not an election, right? The end is not December 31st. The end is not the rapture. The end is not Armageddon. The end is not the second coming of Christ. The end is the end of the what's called millennial age, 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom fulfilling his promises to Israel. But that's not the end for you and I. That's just the end of time. Because then God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. The golden light of heaven is going to burn everything that exists like a fire, except it won't burn us, just like the Hebrew boys in the fire in the Old Testament, right? They were thrown in the fire, but there was one like unto the Son of Man. And so even that fire, while it consumed others, it did not consume them because they had a holy fire in them. The Bible says our God is a all-consuming fire. And so the end, what people call the end, this horrible burning of all things, doesn't burn us. It just translates us and transforms us into everlasting. Okay? And so sometimes Hollywood will give us portrayals of what the end is, and it makes us afraid. And there's no reason to be afraid if you're in Christ. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can destroy you. You have become ultimate. You have become eternal. And when we talk about what we're looking for, we're not just looking for the rapture. We're not just looking for the second coming. We're not just looking for the millennial kingdom. We're looking for the ultimate, and that is when we all rule and reign forever with him forever and ever. That's the ultimate. And that's the right context to hold prophecy in, not just a timeline where we're looking for the next event. Albeit, that's interesting to me. What is the timeline, and what is the next event, and what are the signs of the times? Even the apostles asked that. And so over the next couple of sermons, we'll speak to those things. We'll speak to those things. But I want you to know that God created time, and he created the measures of time. So there is a beginning and an end. That's a measure of time called time. All right? And there is a measure before that and after that and surrounding that, and it's called everlasting. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember John 3:16? Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. All right, so you went from time to eternity when you accepted Christ, and you began to function on a different timeline. This is why, while we should be smart about diseases and things like that, we're not like the rest of the world, because we become everlasting and death has no victory over us. Amen. And you either believe that or you don't, right? Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. That's what we sing. And so when God in Genesis started this time, he said the evening and the morning are the first day. And the Hebrew word is yom, right? And so God created this 24-hour cycle. He actually started it in the evening and the morning, not the morning and the evening. So this is God's measure of time. There is a measure of time called a day. God knows what day He's coming back. He knows the day of the rapture. He knows the day of the second coming. God knows these days, all right? When the Bible uses the word feasts of the Lord, I mean, some of these stuff in the Old Testament, in the Torah, we learn about all these different sacrifices, right? The five different sacrifices of the Lord. And they all are foreshadowing Christ. They're all a picture of Christ, aren't they? When we learn about these feasts of the Lord, oh, that's kind of boring. That's just the Jews' holy days. We're Christians. We have our own holy days. And by the way, the Bible doesn't really talk about any holy days for Christians at all. That's just of our doing. And I'm glad because I sure like the 4th of July, don't you? I like Thanksgiving coming up. That's my favorite one. And those are American holidays. And so that, you know, that's fine. There are other quote unquote Christian holidays, right? That really the early Roman Catholic Church set dates separate from the Jewish dates so as not to be Jewish, right? But they're really not Jewish dates. They are the feasts of the Lord. And the word feast in the Hebrew is the word moed. The plural would be moedim, the feasts. That word is translated elsewhere, all over in the Old Testament, as convocations, as appointments. The word feasts is the word appointments. The word feasts is the word convocations. And God gives us what already existed. Days and weeks and months and years and seasons were already created. Genesis, I'm trying to think of the passage. Maybe it's Psalms. Tells us that we're to teach us to number our days, right? The Bible talks about, when it, especially speaking of prophecy, it says there'll be 1,260 days. Then there'll be another 1,260 days. And in Daniel it says 1,290 days and 1,335 days. God's got this thing mapped up. He created this cycle. He put the sun, the moon, and the stars up there. Genesis, when he creates that, the sun, the moon, the stars, he says that he created these for signs and for seasons. Now, that's not to allow astrology. That's forbidden in the scriptures. But to realize that God made this stage, measured it out in a day, in a week, called a Shabbat. Right? The seventh day. In a month called the Kodesh. In a season called the Moed. In a year called the Shana. In a week of years or 7 year period called a Shemitah. And then in a week of Shemitahs or seven sevens called a Jubilee. All right? So God not only created this cycle that we were going to live in and that we were to measure and count our days in, but he actually made his appointments by that calendar. So you and I don't live by that calendar, right? We got January, February, March, April, and some months are 30 and some are 31. And then February every once in a while is 28 and more and 29. And so we don't necessarily follow the 360-day prophetic calendar that God lays out. All right? But it is there. And it is something that God created, told us to measure, and that he himself is working on. His appointments, his convocations. When I graduated from high school, and I graduated from a public high school, we still had what was called convocation. If you older folks remember convocation? And what that was is it wasn't graduation. It was actually the Sunday before or after graduation where a local church would have all the graduates in, give them a Bible, preach a message, and it was a graduation convocation, and it happened every year. In other words, it was a cyclical sort of thing. And so the Lord said, these appointments, these days of my appointments, are days where you're supposed to be celebrating meeting with me. Does that make sense? And you're not only supposed to celebrate meeting with me, but you're to do it every single year like a convocation, like a practice. Okay, you're to rehearse whatever these feasts mean, and you're to do it year by year. Whoa, that's cool. You mean God planned all this? Yeah, he did. And he planned it for us to measure and to recognize. And when you then go through Genesis to Revelation, how many times does the Bible say in this day of the month, in this month of the year, and it says what the day and the month is? How many times in the Gospel of Matthew or in the Gospel of Luke does it say, and then in the month of such and such, on the day of such and such? In other words, the holy writers of Scripture, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are actually telling us what these particular days were that whatever the happenings of Scripture were happening on. And so the first thing to realize is that this is not the law, but it's God's calendar. It existed before the law. It was understood and seen before the law. We're just getting it now codified in law. It was the feasts of the Lord. They were Jehovah's, Yahweh's. Number two, God's appointed times, his moed, his moedim. For what? For his purposes. I didn't introduce my dear wife. I assume that you all know her. But this is my first wife, my only wife of, are we going on 30 years? 29. Okay, good. Whew. All right. It seems like 30. No, I'm just kidding. But if I were to tell my wife, I was going to say, honey, can you just mark next Thursday on your calendar? Well, what for? That's what she would say. What for? And I would say, just trust me on this. Just mark your calendar and get ready to do something. Dress up and, well, honey, what are you going to do? And I said, no, just mark it and just think about it. And you know what would happen? All week, she would kind of go back to that and go, what is he up to? And she would talk to her mom and go, Doug said I got to be right next to her. Do you know what's going on? She would be inquisitive about that particular day. And she would talk to our kids and she'd say, what is your dad up to? What's going on? And she would try to figure that out. And then she would put some clothes out, you know, and she would look at some clothes. And then she goes, what is he doing? I don't understand what that day is. She would wonder, what is that purpose? God has given us some appointed, special appointments that are in his calendar, that are for him to meet with us. And this is the spirit of prophecy, beloved. This is the spirit of prophecy. And so the purposes are his purposes. You just put these down and you just count your days, number your days, and you just pay attention to what's going on. He's not asking us to be Jews. He's not asking us to keep the law, okay, because we're under grace, aren't we? Grace is sufficient. But he wants us to recognize that he's got appointed times for appointed purposes. Now, I took the time to read all that to you, and I know it's a little bit dozy on a sunny Sunday morning. I understand that. But realize that there are seven feasts listed here. And these seven feasts are given and glued together in two festivals. The first is a spring festival, generally called Passover. And it entails particularly three different days, and we're told precisely the days. They are Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then connected to that first festival by 50 days is Pentecost, right? Pentecost. So sometimes we say, oh, Pentecost, we think of the church. Oh, that's when the church was born, Pentecost. That's what we think of. But really, these are God's appointed days. Now think about this. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of that is given to you precisely to the day. And so what I'm saying is this. These feasts are not just the backdrop of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. These feasts were the planned appointments of God for the death, burial, and resurrection. Passover being the lamb, blood spilt, right? Unleavened bread being the body in the tomb. And first fruits being the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These were all fulfilled, guess what? To the day. To the day. God is precise. And even though it was a mystery, it was not a secret. Even though the devils of hell didn't quite get it or understand altogether what it was, they might have missed it in all of its boring reading. Just like we kind of miss it sometime in all of its boring reading. But the reality is that the Lord Jesus fulfilled these feasts to the day. These feasts, in the book of Leviticus were prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his appointments to come and to die for us and to resurrect so that we could have life. And then 50 days later, so that we would get the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit ever whisper in your ear and say, "Don't do it, bro"? You know? I think the Holy Spirit's cool. I think he can speak to us in any language at any time, and he could say, "Lady, watch it, lady." Has Holy Spirit lady ever kind of said, "Whoa," right? And we don't always like that, but that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I really like the comfort of the Holy Spirit, right? I don't know if you know this, but I've been on the statewide ballot, all 83 counties for the last three elections for the Board of Education. Our church is the home office for the Michigan Association of Christian Schools. You guys know Dr. Tim Schmig, right? He's been here before. And that's the offices. So we have a Christian school. We help run the Christian schools in the state and defend them. And Tim and I and others, we've been in all the board meetings on the fourth floor of the Hanna building when all the ugly stuff is going down, you know, in the school districts. And so I was invited to run for the Board of Education. Ran three times, lost three times. Three-time loser. Here you are. Here's your sign. Quit losing, man. Quit running. Quit losing. I will say this. Those of you that get disappointed in politics, stay involved. You know, stay involved. You're citizens. You're Americans. Stay involved. Keep voting. Keep having opinions. What happens when baseball season's over? We get to football season, right? That's what happens. When the political season ends, you know, another season starts. But be involved in those different seasons when they come about. Do you know what I've accomplished in losing? When I would go and speak to the Board of Education, they had forgotten some vocabulary from the 60s and 70s when I was in school. They had forgotten the principle of parental rights. Michigan Board of Education thought your kids were their kids and that they had rights over your kids. Now, God says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, meaning that road out there, we got to pay taxes and pay for that road so we can come to church, right? I mean, there's good things about it. But it says, render unto God what is God's. And guess what? Your kids are not Caesar's. They're God's. And you have a right of a say in your children's education. Maybe you want to homeschool them. Maybe you want to private school them. 25% of students in the state of Michigan are homeschool, private school, Christian school, church school, whatever. Maybe you want to put them in the best public school you can get them in, right? 75% of kids are in public school. I went to a great public school and got a great education in the school that I am for. So I'm for a free and public education, but I'm also for parents having the ultimate right and parents having the ultimate say. And I've been in that room enough when things were hot and heavy, and I've said that enough, with scripture, by the way, that you notice I started knowing over the last 6 years, I've started to hear even the leftists say, parental rights, parental rights, parental rights. So we've been given inception or injected kind of some of the right phrases in their minds. You know what else they've got? And I know I digress here. They've started using another phrase that I started using, that was local jurisdiction of schools. In other words, the state is not to dictate to every community. That community owns and runs their own public school. And so that community has some jurisdiction in what's going on. The state board needs to advise the localities, but each locality should get all the money that's due them, and it's their jurisdiction to use the money, yea, indeed, blow the money, if it comes their way. Educators down in Detroit had come to me and said, Lansing is holding back our money because they think we don't have the right percentages or grades or whatever. And I went to the school board and I said, look, I want to see all the receipts. And they hide the receipts there. And all of a sudden now the receipts have become public and every jurisdiction is getting their money no matter what their GPA is in their school. That's their money to succeed or fail with. This is very much an American way, right? Personal responsibility. So let me just give you that little caveat. Stay involved in politics. Keep giving your opinion. Doesn't matter if you win or lose. You could be making a difference just by being opinionated, okay, with that. Having said that, I'm not running again. I'm not running again. But here we are. The spring festivals here listed aren't the backdrop of Jerusalem, you know, in some Hallmark movie. You know, Hallmark, Jesus Christmas, you know, sort of thing. And it's all the backdrop is these like Jewish, quaint little Jewish feasts. No. These are God's own appointed times that he fulfilled to the day. And guess what? To the hour. Doesn't the New Testament say about Jesus? And when the fullness of time had come, at the such and such watch, which basically gives us the hour, Jesus is always on time. Now, the second part of these are three feasts called the fall feasts. They are in order, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And beloved, the oldest independent fundamental Baptist timelines and writers did write that these were in accordances to the feasts of Leviticus chapter 23. It's just that most seminaries haven't preached them and most preachers aren't totally aware of these things. But the reality is those fall feasts are pictures of the rapture, the second coming, and the millennial age. The three fall feasts. The four verses in Scripture that undoubtedly deal with the rapture all deal with what? The trumpet shall sound. That's the Feast of Trumpets. It's a picture of the rapture. The Day of Atonement was what? The day when the Lamb was sacrificed and all forgiveness was happening. And the year kind of came to its total climax. Well, guess what? When Jesus comes at the second coming, what's going to happen? The blood's going to run bridal high. It'll be the final atonement when he keeps his promises to Israel. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. Israel living on the earth in tabernacles. The lion laying down with the lamb. 1,000-year millennial reign. Do you know that nobody knew it was 1,000-year millennial reign until Revelation chapter 20? In other words, even the other New Testament apostles and writers didn't really know it was 1,000-year millennial reign until Revelation chapter 20. I once sat on a plane by a black hat Hasidic rabbi. And we were talking about stuff prophetic. And we were talking about Israel. And he was amazed that a Baptist preacher knew stuff about this. And then he mentioned 1,000-year millennial reign. He said that. Those are not Jewish words. Those are Christian words. And I wish I would have let that click right away, but it didn't. It clicked later after I had talked with him. I'm like, how did he know that? He's been sneaking and reading the book of Revelation. He's been sneaking and listening to some TV preacher because that is our stuff, the 1,000-year millennial reign, right? And yet, God knew all along what he was doing. Now, here's the interesting thing. When God's saying 1,260 days and 1,260 days and 1,290 days and 1,335 days, and he's talking about two 42-month periods or two 3.5-year periods, and he's talking about a 7-year period, and we call that the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week, maybe tonight or next week we'll tackle Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and we'll deal about that. But when you look at these holy days, and it doesn't happen every year, but sometimes every other year or every 2 years, the dates between certain holidays equal 1,260 and 1,260, 1,290, and 1,335. Whoa. Now, that's not astrology. It's not even astronomy. It's just teaching us to number our days or having a hope and expectation that just as Jesus certainly came the first time, guess what? There is an appointment made in the cycles of the earth where God is coming the second time. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Why? Because God had set a calendar, and he knew that calendar. And maybe that was even not privy to him, or he purposed to set that aside while he was in his earthly realm, because we have these couple of verses in Mark, I think in Matthew, that say, no man knows the day or the hour. Okay, I agree, that's scripture. But guess what? The Feast of Trumpets, which is next in the prophetic calendar, is the only day that is mentioned to happen on the first day of the month. Now, what is the first day of the month? It is a new moon. What is a new moon? It is the non-moon. In other words, it's dark out there. Best night to see the stars, right? First day of the month, or the 31st, first day of the month. And this happens always in the fall. And the Jews would always have two witnesses that would look up in the sky on that day, and they would wait because it had to be attested by two witnesses. Does that make a revelation, right? The two witnesses? The two witnesses, and they would have to wait, and when they'd see the first sliver of the moon, then they would blow the trumpets, and everyone would know the new month has started. Yea, indeed, in this case, the new year has started. In the civic new year for the Jews, the seventh month, first day, was the beginning of the year. And that was the day that kings were coronated. Whoa. You see all the pictures of this that God had given in all of his planning on what he was planning to do? And because they could not always witness this, and because they could not always pin this on their imperfect calendar, they would wait for two witnesses. And so ultimately, they would celebrate this day, not on one day, but they would celebrate it on 2 days so as not to be disobedient to Scripture. In other words, what if we just didn't see it? And they called it Yom Arikta, one long day. No man knows the day or the hour because it must be testified to. And so we'll go ahead and celebrate it on 2 days. Yea, indeed, 2 days plus 1 second. 3 days is how they celebrate it. If you look on, say, Israel's calendar today, that is their new year. And it is equated with the king's coronation. And of course, when we equate the rapture, we equate it with the blowing of the trumpet, and then we which are alive and remain, we're translated, we're caught up to meet him in the clouds. Wow. Wow. So God knows his appointed times. Christ said no man now knows the day or the hour. Most certainly he is there getting ready. God is shining up his trumpet. He is doing things according to plan. I don't know that our calendars line up perfectly anymore. Even the Jews have three different calendars that are all a month off, and they're all arguing, like Jews do, about which is the right day and which is the right month, etc. And so, yea, indeed, we might not know the day or the hour, but when it comes to the fall festivals, we can know that there is a day and an hour, and God knows it, and he'll blow his trumpet, and it will happen. Christ is alive, and he's coming. Every king and president is in the power of God's hand. And what he's doing is maybe he's punishing us. Maybe he's not punishing us. Maybe he's just setting up the scene and the board for the checkmate, right? And so let us rejoice in all things. God is in control. And let us have hope that Christ is alive and that he's coming back. And let us be sure that God set this up from the beginning. And every cycle of the sun and every cycle of the season, let it be a reminder to us that it's happening, man. It's coming. Next week, the Wolverines or the Spartans might win, right? Let's not lose hope. Maybe next week they'll win, right? Maybe our guy will win next time. And what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than a maybe and it's more than a might. He's alive, seated in heaven, waiting to come back. He's more excited about that wedding day than we are. Glory, hallelujah. God's on time. And all God's people said, listen, if you're not saved today, then be gloriously saved today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that he is Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yea, indeed, your sin. And he'll save you this moment, right? With the mouth, confession is made. With the heart, belief is had. And God can hear that cry in any language, even your heart's cry. And he'll save you today. If there's anybody that's listening or watching, man, get on the bend the knees of your will today and raise the hands of your spirit in surrender and say, God, save my soul, forgive me my sins, and save my soul. And God is gracious to forgive you. That's why Christ came, was to save you and forgive you. And beloved, he's alive, and though the world's going crazy, he knows all about it. And though we're like, you know, how long do we have to wait? God knows precisely the time and the day. If you come back tonight, we'll kind of continue on a little bit more with these day counts, all right? Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you. I thank you so much for Calvary Baptist Church and these faithful souls. I pray for, Lord, those who are not yet come back after all this COVID mess, and pray, Lord, that you'd protect them, help them, and bless this dear church. And again, we lift up our pastor, that you would, Lord, help him to not only heal, but to have a happy heart in you. Lord, we're so grateful you're alive today. You're watching over us and our families and our nation and our churches. And God, we're anxious, maybe not as even as anxious as you are, to blow that trumpet. But Father, we realize that there is a plan that cannot be foiled. I know the devil is working against it, and the Antichrist will come and try to change times and seasons. But Lord, he will fail because you have made these decrees. You came perfectly the first time to your precise day and hour. And Lord, I'm sure you'll come again the second time to your precise day and hour. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.